Thank you for choosing the podcast of East Haven Baptist Church in Brookhaven, Mississippi. For more information on the ministries of East Haven and to access videos and sermon notes from our services, visit www.easthaven.net.
This morning, we're going to take a stab at Joab. If you have your Bible, please turn to 2 Samuel chapter 3. I'll be reading a portion of chapter 3 of 2 Samuel. I so enjoyed Dr. Ted Traylor last week. I know you did. If you were not able to be with us, because I know now's the time that people start traveling, please go to the Facebook page, go to the website, and listen, because whether he realized it or not, he was right in the midst of our series, Saints and Sinners, as we're looking at characters that God used and saved and redeemed in various ways in 1 and 2 Samuel. And you don't want to study 1 and 2 Samuel without including those mighty warriors. And so I hope that you are able to listen to the message. If not, please go there. So we are continuing our study of various people in the Bible. We've got several more messages, and then we'll do something else this summer. But I want to give you a little background, and I'll be reading out of the New Living Translation, which is the translation that I've been using since Easter. But I'll be reading for a while out of the NLT. So Joab was a mighty warrior similar to David. Joab had brothers. He had two in particular that also had that gene of being a mighty warrior for God. Joab was the nephew of David, King David. So there was a relationship there. One of the brothers was killed by Abner, and Joab was furious because his brother was dear to him, and he felt like it was unfair that he did so in a manner that was not godly and was not right. He was furious at a whole nother level when he, meaning Abner, was allowed sometimes later to join forces with King David and not receive punishment for what he'd done to his brother. So you need to keep that in mind as I read the text now. Verse 22, 1 Samuel 3 says, "But just after David had sent Abner away in safety, Joab and some of David's troops returned from a raid, bringing much plunder with them. When Joab arrived, he was told that Abner had just been there visiting the king and had been sent away in safety." So here we find his brother had been killed by Abner. Some period of time had come around, and Abner had come around, and now David said, "Okay, you can join us." And so he blessed him. Joab, verse 24, rushed to the king. He rushed to his uncle, who happened to be King David, who he had been close to. He had fought for him. He had defended him. He had rescued him at time in various ways. And he demanded, "What have you done? What do you mean by letting Abner get away? You know perfectly well that he came to spy on you and to find out everything you're doing. In other words, you can't trust him. What makes you think you can read his mind and know his heart that he's really changed?" He's questioning his leadership. He's also still very bitter. Joab then left David and sent messengers to catch up with Abner, asking him to return. They found him at the well of Sirah and brought him back, though David knew nothing about it. When Abner arrived back to Hebron, Joab took him aside at the gateway as if to speak with him privately. But then he stabbed Abner in the stomach and killed him in revenge for killing his brother Asahel. When David heard about it, verse 28, he declared, I vow by the Lord that I and my kingdom are forever innocent of this crime against Abner, son of Ner. Joab and his family are the guilty ones. May the family of Joab be cursed in every generation with a man who has opened sores of leprosy or who walks on crutches or dies by the sword or begs for food. So Joab and his brother Abishai killed Abner because Abner had killed their brother Asahel at the battle of Gibeon. Verse 31, then David said to Joab and all those who were with him, tear your clothes and put on burlap. Mourn for Abner. The king David himself walked behind the procession to the grave. They buried Abner in Hebron, and the king and all the people wept at his graveside. Then the king sang his funeral song for Abner that goes, should Abner have died as fools die? Your hands were not bound. Your feet were not chained. No, you were murdered, the victim of a wicked plot. All the people wept again for Abner. David had refused to eat anything on the day of the funeral. Now everyone begged him to eat. But David made a vow saying, my God, strike me and even kill me if I eat anything before sundown. This pleased the people very much. In fact, everything the king did pleased them. So everyone in Judah and all Israel understood that David was not responsible for Abner's murder. There are many directions we could go with this text, with this passage, with the person of Abner. My hope and prayer is that as we unpack this and we apply this to our lives and the life of any church of Jesus Christ, any New Testament church, any Protestant church, any church that hangs the banner of Jesus, that we will allow this person of Abner speak to us and teach us, and perhaps prepare us for the future. Now, here's what I would tell you, church family. As I looked at that text, because as Brother Phil so aptly pointed out, I'm a part of this group being recognized, and have pastored a few churches along the way, and being a preacher's kid, and the son of a preacher's kid, then I would say to you, what jumped off the page for me was, oh, wow. These are characteristics of a church bully. Now, I know. We understand in our world today, in adolescence, junior high, it seems especially, but sometimes it can be elementary school or high school. There are bullies that do damage in schools. It's a shame. Some of us are old enough to remember there may have been times that we bullied. Maybe it was a little sibling, a younger sibling, or somebody in the neighborhood. Maybe we can remember times that we were bullied in school or in high school, and perhaps there's still wounds. I know that today there's a lot more that seems to be going on and trying to help prevent this in our school systems, whether it's private or public, help students deal with bullies. It shouldn't happen, and it's a shame that it does from time to time. I often say that I'm very pleased that schools are doing something to try to keep this from happening, bullying other students, but I also believe there's one way that can certainly help in the school system. That's when their peers, fellow students, take up for them when they see they're being mistreated and bullied. And as parents and in our youth ministry and our churches, we need to help give our students strength and courage to try to do the right thing by the grace of God and stand up for those that might be weak in the moment. It's very important. I can tell you the one being bullied will probably never forget it. And sometimes we need to do that with teachers, and when we do that and they know about it, they'll probably never forget it either. The same is the case with the church. I am so thankful that East Haven is still standing on the mission of Jesus Christ. I am so thankful that in the New Testament church, there's certain doctrines that we adhere to. In our church, the Baptist Faith and Message, it's a confession, not a covenant. I'm so thankful that when we have the new member class, that is a part of the teaching. It gives them a copy of the Baptist Faith and Message. And I'm so thankful, by God's grace, we've made it this far. Not that every church goes through seasons and difficult times. Every church does. But by God's grace, we're still here, standing on the mission of Jesus, trying our best to hold to the tenets of our faith that we were founded upon. And by God's grace, that'll be the case 5 years, 10 years, 15 years, 20 years, and beyond. But we must remember that we study everything in the Bible, and when you have a series, it's not like it's easy to skip over certain characteristics or passages, and this is one we cannot skip over. There are bullies in the church, and the best way to fight the bullies in the church, just like in the school system, is for peers, godly men and women, to stand up when they see clearly, you know, this person seems to be a bully. Maybe I should go have a conversation with them. But let's look at some characteristics. What about the church? Why would we do this? Well, we must be reminded, Satan hates the church. He is deceptive. He comes as an angel of light. Matthew 7:15, Jesus talks about him being in sheep's clothing. We must not be unaware of his schemes. And we're about to find out why that is true and why we're dealing with this in this fashion. First thing is this. A church bully will likely have done some good. We're not talking about somebody that's a sorry rascal and barely comes and never serves, never teaches, never serves on a... We're not talking about somebody like that. Everybody's welcome in the church of Jesus Christ. But sometimes in our mind we may think, oh, we're talking about rascals. No, not necessarily. Now, these guys are rascals. But like Abner, they've done some good. Let me remind you of some good that Abner did. That Joab did. Joab was a capable man of war and valiant in the battlefield. I mean, he was a number one soldier. He ought to be given credit for his loyalty to David for several decades. He was loyal to David. Joab counseled David when David sinfully desired to take a census. If David had heeded Joab's advice, he could have spared his nation the plague that befell Israel because of David's poor choice. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 24. A church bully can help start a church. That's a good thing. A church bully can serve on key committees, perhaps be a chairperson of a search committee. They've done some other good over time. A lot of good in the Old Testament. We see an example of church bullies. I'm not going to read the text because when I got here, I did a series on the Old Testament passage of Nehemiah. Our students have done a series on Nehemiah this past spring. Sanballat, Geshem, and Tobiah were church bullies as well in the Old Testament. When Nehemiah was given a vision of God to begin to rebuild the broken down walls, the protective walls of Jerusalem, and he had a vision, and he started working on it, and he started enlisting others to help rebuild the church, so to speak, these guys got nervous. And they're taking away our position of leadership. Nehemiah's leading them to do things that we've never done before. What are we going to do? And so they started passing out rumors toward Nehemiah and others. They went on and on and on to try to disrupt the reconstruction of the broken down walls. And at one point, They sent word to Nehemiah. He had met with him. He tried to deal with him. And finally, it was like, we need to meet you in the valley of Ono. And he said, oh, no, I'm not meeting you in the valley of Ono. I just love that because it was like, hey, look, I've got greater fish to fry, so to speak. I'm doing a great work. Why should I come and spend time with you guys who are not, you don't have a leg of truth to stand on? I'm not doing it. So finally, he just let the bullies go. Said, I'm not wasting my time. I've got a work to do and I'm going to keep on it. In the New Testament, that's how we got to realize this thing exists. Even in the name of Jesus, in the New Testament. If you have your Bible, you might turn to 3 John, and let's look at verses 9 through 11. If not, just listen to this. 3 John, verse 9. Here's what it says concerning Diotrephes. John says, I wrote to the church about this, about Diotrephes, who loves to be the leader, refuses to have anything to do with us. Some people may or may not be leadership material. Some people, whether they are or not, love to be in the limelight, love to be the leader, love to be in control. You say, well, surely, Pastor, not in the church. Oh, yeah. Not only does it happen in the business world or in school growing up or with a club or a team or whatever, it can sometimes happen in a church. When I come, he says, I'll report some of the things he's doing and the evil accusations he is making against us. Not only does he refuse to welcome the traveling teachers, he also tells others not to help them. And when they do help, he puts them out of the church. Dear friend, don't let this bad example influence you. He's telling the church, follow only what is good. Remember that those who do good prove that they are God's children, and those who do evil prove that they do not know God. So in the first point of application, church bullies do some good over time. They do. And God can use them. And the things that they do, God uses messages by poor messengers. But over time, these bullies, regardless of good they have done by God's grace, can at times, unfortunately, be up to no good. So you have to be not scared, not panicked, but always aware. Even though I'm your pastor, I've been here over 2 years, I don't know your whole history and what you've been through. Some of you have been here a long time. And it might be, or some of you are members of other churches, just like I am. And it might be a certain individual's coming to mind, or individuals. Then they weren't necessarily bad people, but somewhere along the way, they got used to being in charge. And it can be a slippery slope. That's what happened to Diotrephes. That's what happened to Sanballat, Geshem, and Tobiah. That's what happened to Joab. Secondly, a church bully will always have done some bad. Now, Joab did some good, but he also did some bad. Let me list some things that we saw in the text, but there's other passages in the message of Joab. Here it is. He was insubordinate to David. In other words, he didn't care about a flowchart. He didn't care about the fact that he was King David. No, that didn't matter to him. I mean, he was a great warrior. He'd stood by his side for a while. He'd done some good things. But at that point, he didn't care about that. We're going to see how that played out for him. The second thing we see is he allowed his anger to explode as a pattern in godly ways, in ungodly ways. Eventually, Abner was a Judas type to David. He killed his own cousin in a Judas-style manner in 2 Samuel chapter 20. Abner killed Absalom out of revenge. That's in 2 Samuel chapter 18. Abner placed Uriah the Hittite at the front of the battlefield to be killed in 2 Samuel chapter 11 without pushing back to David at all in a respectful manner. He knew it was wrong. His sins had a negative effect on others. What we must always remember is in the church, in the kingdom of God, when the bully has his way, it will affect God's kingdom work in the church every time. They may or may not realize it at the time. Oh, one day, we're going to get to that one, number three. They will. We all will. Because of the judgment, we'll see things that we could have done differently. But to hurt the church of Jesus Christ is huge. We know that he had vengeance because of what had been done to his brother. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord." I don't care who you are, how hard it is, how difficult it is, how much we think, well, we can get that person here. No, we need to let the Lord take care of it, and he will. In his timing. Let me tell you two other things about a church bully. Will typically do two things. This is before major point number three, if you're taking notes. They'll usurp authority and they'll unravel unity. They'll usurp authority. They will say things. Now, they may say it in their little groupies or in their small, out in the hallway or in their. Here's what they'll say. They'll say things like, "We don't know what's going on anymore. We don't know what's going on at the church anymore." Let me tell you some other things they'll say. Well, everybody is saying, and then they'll fill in the blank. We are not that church. We are not that church. That's what they'll say. I've talked with so-and-so, and they said, fill in the blank. I'm telling you. They will usurp authority. And here's what Hebrews 13, 17 says. Obey your spiritual leaders and do what they say. Their work is to watch over your souls, and they are accountable to God. Give them reason to do this with joy and not with sorrow. That would certainly not be for your benefit. But listen, a pastor, spiritual leaders, they're not dictators, but they're leaders. It's biblical. And what they need to do is stand on the word of God, do what Jesus calls them to do, and go forward and trust God, no matter how difficult it might be. Because you go through various seasons in the life of a church. But a bully will usurp authority. And second, they'll unravel unity. And this is so dangerous. They will do so by undermining, manipulating, and using their influence for bad in the name of Jesus. Proverbs chapter 6, beginning with verse 16 through 19. Listen to this. There are six things the Lord hates. No, seven things he detests. Haughty eyes, a lying tongue, hands that kill the innocent, a heart that plots evil, feet that race to do wrong, a false witness who pours out lies, and a person who sows discord in a family. It's dangerous. Bob Russell's book, I'm reading it again, When God Builds a Church, has an entire chapter on harmony. I read it this past week. Based on John 17, 20 through 21, where Jesus is praying and he's praying for harmony with his disciples and the church. And then Galatians chapter 5 and verse 15. And this is what Russell says. It's been said that ego stands for edging God out. He says, this is a pastor for many years, The number one cause of division in churches today is pride. People becoming proud of their influence and status so much that when you threaten their little seat of power, they will come out fighting. They will pretend they have the church's best interest at heart, but the real issue is a matter of who's in charge. I know a lot of people named David, but I don't know that I know anybody named Joab. Now, if you're here today and your name's Joab, I'm sorry. I don't mean to offend you. But over the years, and as Phil aptly pointed out, I've been around a few years, I don't recall anybody named that. I can look around here and I can see a number of Davids. King David, you got a good name, named after a good... I don't know anybody... Is there anybody named Joab that had the courage now to raise your hand in here? Okay, we just got one. No, I'm kidding. I don't think. The only thing closest to Joab my granddaddy Overstreet, I got my own dog. We always had dogs at my house. We had Chihuahuas, you know, the yappers. I wanted my own dog. I was probably about 6 or 7. So I got this Manchester Terrier dog. And I couldn't come up with a name for it. I think I write about it in the book. And my granddaddy Overstreet, who was an architect, he said, "Name him Jabbo." To this day, I have no idea where he got Jabbo, but it hit me. Now, he wasn't a biblical scholar like the other granddaddy was. He was a deacon at First Jackson. I'm wondering if Granddaddy Overstreet got mixed up with Joab and thought, you know, Joab was a sly dog. Let's name him Jabbo. I have no idea. But Joab, though he did good, he did some bad. And he was a sly dog. In the church, when God is blessing, and no church is perfect, but when God is blessing and there is unity and everything, nothing's going to be perfect, but it seems like, you know, everything going on. That's when we need this, to be reminded the devil hates it. And he'll do everything he can to mess with me and mess with you and get stuff out there that's not true, and I'm telling you, he can't stand it. So we shouldn't be scared, but we must be reminded of somebody like Joab. Thirdly, does he had it coming? A church bully will one day come to an end. Joab was so arrogant that he decided in the latter part of King David's life that he would take it on himself to name the king when David died. It cost him. David appointed Solomon and declared that Joab at that point should be executed in the end. 1 Kings chapter 2 tells the whole story. Bible says pride goes before a fall. That's in Proverbs 16:18. How does something like that, though, happen in the church? We see it with Joab. It came to an end. It cost him. How does it happen in a church? How does this happen to a church bully? God may take him home. He may miraculously repent. He may move on down the road. He will be asked to move on down the road by godly leaders, and he will face judgment one day just like you and just like me. The Bible says, "Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord," and he's keeping account. And I don't know about you, I'd rather the righteous judge Jesus be the one that has the ultimate say-so. Thank God for his grace. But be well assured of this. Romans 8:28 says that all things work together for good to those that love God and are called according to his purpose. He will even use the bully, the church bully, for good. Some of you have seen it happen. I've seen it happen. God's got it, if that ever goes on. But we must be alert and handle it right and protect the unity of the church of Jesus Christ. It helps our prayer life, and it can be a test for the future by seeing just how unified a church is if this particular test comes along. How to protect East Haven Baptist Church both now and for the future. Wrote down four or five things. Number one, have a pastor, whether it's me or the guy that follows me in 10, 12 years from now, whatever that is. And that's my hope, that it'll be a while. Have a pastor that's willing to lead and please God rather than man. No pastor of East Haven, now or in the future, should have someone that's afraid of man or that's here to win friends. Now, sometimes friendships happen. That's great. That's good. But that's not the main purpose of being a pastor in a church. That's a byproduct of being a Christian and having fellowship with believers. And they must all be careful. So pray for me and the one that follows in 10 plus years or so. Number two, have godly leaders willing to address bullies if necessary. That's what those three mighty men were characterized as. They were willing to do whatever they could for the kingdom of God ultimately. Number three, have the desire to dream big instead of playing it safe and never changing. East Haven, I believe with all my heart, God has some great things in store for the church in the future. Never, ever, and I haven't since this, be afraid to make changes, not forsaking the mission or the doctrine or the tender, but making changes appropriately so we can reach more people, disciple more people, and move on to the future of greater things that God wants to do. And number four, have prayer as a vital part of your DNA. We can't ever pray too much. Now, I want to show you something because I want to make sure you understand that this is a part of the series, and this is something that came to my attention recently too, so that's why it also is on my mind. So I've told you over the 2 years that I grew up in Kosciuszko, and then I went to Clinton my last 2 years of high school. Those are like home for me. But I was born in Hattiesburg. My daddy went to pastor the First Baptist Kosciuszko. But for 6 years, he was the first pastor of a church in Hattiesburg, Mississippi, called University Baptist Church. It was a Southern Baptist church. It was all about the cause of Christ. It had the Baptist faith and message. It had the association's backing. But recently, and I knew somewhere along the way, they became more liberal in their theology and broke off from the Southern Baptist Convention even. But then something came to my attention through a post that was made from one of our leaders who was letting me know he had no idea that my dad was their first pastor. No idea. He was sharing with me how blessed and thankful he was that we stand on the Word of God and that we stand for truth, because there was something recently that showed the University Baptist Church just in the last month. UBC recently declared they joined the Association of Welcoming and Affirming Baptists. They broke away from the SBC years ago to their liberal theology. They are fully committed to the LGBTQIA community. I'm not even sure I understand what all those letters are. I have a pretty good idea. What happened? This can occur. Look at these pictures right here. You see the person on the left? That was my dad. And it's a little fuzzy, but it's got the 6 years that he was their first pastor. Look at all the ones that came after. And there's one that's missing now on the end because she is still there. So if he came in standing for the cause of Christ, having the doctrine of the tenets of our faith, how in the world do we get from there to here? Let me just tell you something. It doesn't happen overnight. It doesn't happen overnight. It happens over time. It can be from some bullying and some more bullying, and you give a little bit, and you give a little bit, and you give a little bit. When it relates to the cause of Christ and doctrine and doing everything we can to nip things that may be out there in any church that could eventually usurp authority and especially cause disunity. Jesus prayed for the harmony of the church. We should always make that a matter of prayer so somehow, some way, we don't wake up and think, man, how did this happen? It can happen, but it doesn't have to. And again, I'm so thankful for the leadership of East Haven, all the way up to now with the pastors that have been here and the fact that we still believe in Jesus and that has not happened here and stand on the Word of God and on doctrine. Let's stay true to our roots and our mission and our doctrine. Let's pray.